This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
A future day is coming when God fulfills all the blessings he promised to the nation of Israel, but more, that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God will have his Messiah glorified as King, as Savior, as Shepherd.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, The Good Shepherd Rejected.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. We invite you to turn your Bibles with us to Zechariah chapter 11, where once again we take up this amazing theme that the Messiah is our Good Shepherd. Now, the nation rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but nonetheless, he is the Good Shepherd. And as believers in Jesus, there's nothing that gives us more delight, more joy, than just to contemplate who Jesus is, that he is the shepherd who leads us beside quiet waters. He's a shepherd who leads us into green pastures. He's a shepherd who restores our soul. As the Good Shepherd, he came to lay down his life for us, his sheep. And what a wonder that is. As believers, there's not anything that gives us more joy than the contemplation of God the Son, who came to be our Savior, indeed our very Good Shepherd. And so let's open up our Bibles together to Zechariah chapter 11, where we contemplate afresh the greatness, the goodness, the glory, and the grace of our Savior and Shepherd, Jesus Christ.
This message had to unnerve the people of Zechariah's day. Remember, there are people who just came out of the Babylonian exile and its invasion. And now they're being told that there's going to be even worse invasion that's in the future. It had to unsettle them. Why would God do this? Why would God give hope and then tell them this really destructive message about a devastation that's going to come upon them in the future? And the answer is because this whole message of Zechariah is stated, the purpose of the whole message is stated in chapter 1. He says, return to me. Don't get lax. That's the nature of mankind, to get lax about God. Say, okay, God's got me. I'm blessed now. Let's move on with my life and my priorities. Return to me and I'll return to you. Don't let me be moved from the very center place of your life and of your community. And yet he knows that's exactly what's going to happen. So verse 4 now, God says, Zechariah, I'm going to ask you to be a human illustration, that you are going to act as a sermon that I'm going to preach to my people. And he's given two parts to play then for the rest of Zechariah 11 in this unfolding drama of God's plan. In the first part, Zechariah is to play the part of God's future Messiah, the true shepherd, the good shepherd. That's verses 4 through 14. And then Zechariah is to change costumes, and he's to put on the costume of an end-time false shepherd, who New Testament describes as the Antichrist. Look at verse 4. The Lord my God said, become the shepherd of the flock, doomed to slaughter. That's fascinating. He says, Zechariah, I'm going to ask you to be the shepherd because it's your life now that I'm going to use to be a message, living illustration of this message. So let me ask you, when Jesus came the first time, so born of a virgin, lives out the first 30 years of his life in obscurity, opens up his public ministry, when Jesus came to minister to the people, the Jews, the first time, did he know that the Jewish people would reject him? What do you think? The answer is absolutely yes. Absolutely knows that. It's not as though, well, let me see. You know, I'll play this out, and I'll be there, and I'll offer myself Messiah, and they might accept me, they might not. No, he knows exactly what they're going to do, and he knows that because God set this prophecy 500 years earlier in Zechariah. He says, be a shepherd to who? The flock that is doomed for slaughter. Now, we're going to discover again more specifically why this flock is doomed for slaughter. And they're doomed for slaughter because they're going to reject the Messiah. That's what's prophesied. That's what God says is going to happen. Zechariah makes this clear in verses 12 and 13, for instance, when they demonstrate their disregard for their shepherd, the shepherd God gave them, the good shepherd who offers life, by giving 30 pieces of silver as a wage. So God teaches us that the rejection of this Messiah by the Jews was known by God, indeed foreordained by God for the purpose, why? Of showing his amazing grace to his people Israel and to the whole world. God tells us that even before the Messiah arrives, that the people as a whole will not receive him, and yet he's going to show, I'm going to be faithful. That rejection is going to suffer judgment, but I've not given up on my promise. That's the point. Here's what John says as he opens up Jesus' life story. Jesus, the Messiah, came to his own people did not receive him, but all who did receive him, to who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Look at verse 4 now. Those who buy them, now that I believe he's speaking about the Romans, slaughter them and go unpunished. So that's going to happen. It has happened from our time already. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I become rich. And this, I believe, is the Romans mocking Israel's God as they slaughter the flock. I become rich. You know, they say that they have God on their side. Blessed be the Lord, I become rich. Again, these who buy them and who sell them. And their own shepherds. Now he's talking about the leadership, religious leadership, I think, particularly of Israel. They have no pity on the people. They only care about themselves. And isn't that what we see when we read the Gospels? For, now he gives the reason that the Roman leadership and the religious leadership are able to get away with the mistreatment of the Jews, of the Jewish people. How are they able to get away with this? For, here's the reason, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of the land. It's because I'm withdrawing my mercy. That's why there's such devastation, even among their own leaders. I'll cause each of them to fall on the hand of his neighbor, and each on the hand of his king, they'll crush the land. So the Jews of Zechariah's day know that God ordained for Babylon to be his instrument of judgment. Now they're hearing that there's going to be a future judgment because of a future rejection of the Messiah. Again, what pain to think of this. And yet again, we're reminded the purpose of the pain is to awaken them so that they would receive the blessing of the Lord. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. That's the promise throughout this book. Look at verse 7. So I became the shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. So this is Zechariah saying, okay, I'm now living out my sermon. I'm feeding, I'm leading flock. It's a flock doomed to be slaughtered by, again, the sheep traders, the Roman leaders. And he says, and I took two staves, one named favor or grace and the other named union, and I tend the sheep. And here again, Zechariah knows he's to be a picture of a future Messiah. We know that Messiah to be Jesus. And Zechariah says, when the Messiah comes, he's going to have two staffs in his hands. One's called grace, and the other's called union. The grace is the grace of God that undeserving sinners don't deserve, but are being offered through the Messiah. The other is union. Union with God himself, that we're going to know God. We're going to be reconciled to God. We're going to be one with God. He's going to be our God, and we're going to be his people. That's what he promised all the way back in Moses' day. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. There will be a union between us. And the shepherd, he's offering this. He has these two staves to lead the people toward those very outcomes. But then he says in verse 8, in 1 month, I destroyed the three shepherds. There are 40 different interpretations of what that means. So let's start them. No. I believe it just simply means that the three shepherds are these three offices that the leadership of Israel have always held, prophet, priest, and king. And the Messiah destroys those offices as being held by humans anymore because he holds on to them. I believe that's what he's talking about. But he says, but I became impatient with them. This is the people now who are rejecting the Messiah, and they detested me. What does he mean by impatience? He's saying, you know, I've long suffered rejection and rebellion and disobedience, and now there's a time, though, for justice, and now is the time. I'm no longer going to stay my hand. I'd have been right to do this early, to exercise justice early, but I've been mercy, 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 patience, patience, endurance, 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 and now this is the time when I'm taking that off. And what's their response going to be? Well, they're going to detest me. So the sheep detest the shepherd. He's going to allow a day when he allows punishment, just punishment, to fall upon his people. And then he says, so I will not be your shepherd. What an awful word. We are sheep. We need to be led to green pastures. We need to be fed. We need to be protected from beasts to which we're vulnerable. And there's only one shepherd. Only one shepherd who's not a hireling, who cares for us so much that Jesus would say in John 10, and I lay down my life for the sheep. and I give to them life, abundant life. That's why I've come. And I have favor, grace in one hand, and I have union, you know, with God in the other. But you know, you detest me, you turn away from me, you treat me as worthless. I will not be your shepherd. And what a hopeless thing to be a person without a shepherd. What a hopeless thing. We're on our own. Make your best life now. So why is all this gloom happening? Well, let's keep reading here because it gets so, what is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. Let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And again, that literally took place in 70 AD in Jerusalem. And I took my staff favor and I broke it, annulling the covenant. That's the law covenant where God says, you obey me, I'm going to bless you. That's my relationship with you. You see, Israel, when this old law covenant's broken, they need a new covenant. And that's the new covenant that Jesus institutes in his first coming. So that covenant, the covenant which you're my special people, if you simply obey me, it's not because you deserve to be rewarded for your obedience. It's because I'm covenanting with you. I just want to bless you, so you obey me and I'm going to bless you. He says, that's been annulled. That's been set aside. That's not the way you receive blessing. And the sheep traders who were watching me knew that this was the word of the Lord. So why all this gloom? Look at verse 12 and 13. Then I said, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. And then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. And I think the word lordly price is sort of sarcastic, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. And so I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them into the house of the Lord. Notice all these details. To the potter. And then I broke my second staff union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. So Zechariah is asking, okay, I am representing the Messiah, but how much do you guys value me? And they said, 30 pieces of silver. We'll keep you around for that. And Zechariah knows he's not speaking about himself in his time. He's speaking about the Messiah. How much do you value the Messiah? 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver is what was required to pay if you had a slave that was gored by an ox. So it's a lowly price. It's not a lordly price. It's like, okay, a slave that's been gored by an ox is worth 30 pieces of silver. That's the point. And that's how much we value you. We're not saying we don't value it all. Well, we value 30 pieces of silver. It's not a total rejection, but it is a total rejection because it's a refusal to acknowledge the infinite worth of the shepherd. We know that Zechariah is pointing us to the value that Israel will place on the future Messiah because Matthew 27 tells us about this prophecy being fulfilled by Judas and the chief priests. Judas says, how much is the Messiah worth to you? 30 pieces of silver. He gives 30 pieces of silver. Isn't it interesting? 30 pieces. How often have you been given 30 pieces of silver? How often does that happen in history? Zechariah prophesies that it's going to be 30 pieces, not 31, not 29, 30 pieces of silver. 500 years later, 30 pieces of silver, exactly what's given to Judas. Then Judas, overcome by remorse because he recognized what he did after Jesus' crucifixion, he comes back and says, take it back. No, we're not going to take it back. He throws it back into the house of the Lord. How often have you thrown 30 pieces of silver into the house of the Lord? And then what do? They gather it up and say, we can't keep this. This is blood money. And they buy a potter's field with it. How often does that ever happen? Again, all of this is amazing to point us to the veracity, the glory, the truth of the Messiah being the Messiah, that Jesus is this one. Let me ask you the question, though. How much is the Messiah worth to you? You know, Judah lost the blessing of his Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. The chief priest thought it was a lordly price. You know, Jesus would ask the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? He's writing it to a nation who's rejecting him. What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In that very context, he says, if anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody be willing to die in order to gain the Messiah? Answer, they see the worth of the Messiah. They see the worth of the true shepherd. That's the only reason. The application is simple. Let us value Jesus above everything. Let us exchange Jesus for nothing. It's always heart-crushing to think how little men and women exchange for Jesus the Messiah. Jesus offers his very self. He offers himself to be a shepherd who lays down his life for us, who gives us eternal life to all who would believe. And what do we exchange for him? What is our price? For some, it's a little partying. For some, it's a little sexual pleasure. For some, it's a little success in this world. I'll ignore and turn away from our relationship with Jesus so I can gain this world and gain this career and gain this hope. For some, it's a little bit of greed. For some, it's a little illicit relationship. For some, it's a little dishonesty. You know, I'm going to turn away from the value of Messiah because a lie helps me right now. Here's what Jesus said when he entered the city on that day on the donkey. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing? See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You won't see me again until I return in power. When we turn away from Jesus the Messiah, we abandon all God's blessings found in him, and we invite God's judgments. You remember the people on the day in which this Roman leader said, "Behold your king," presenting Jesus to them. And the people cried out, and the chief priests, I believe, the religious leaders leading the charge, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." You see what they're doing? They're exchanging the true shepherd for a false shepherd. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. The third truth, and I know our time is gone, and I just want to, I'll do this very quickly. The Messiah will give his people to false shepherds. This is pointing to a future day beyond 70 AD, to a future day when God was going to bring about, because of the rejection of the true shepherd. He says, "Okay, you reject the true shepherd, I'm going to give you a foolish shepherd, and this foolish shepherd is going to be devastating to you. You don't want to follow the true shepherd. I'll give you over to such delusion that you're going to believe someone who says that they have your interest in mind, who says that they can offer you peace and offer you things, all these things the Messiah brings. But in the end, he's going to turn on you and he's going to crush you." And again, the New Testament talks about that person as the Antichrist. He's spoken of in the book of Revelation in great detail. He's spoken of in the prophet Daniel. And here's the truth. If we reject the Messiah as our shepherd king, God allows us to be deceived by shepherds and leaders who will harm us. You know, sometimes I look at some of the lies that people believe today, and I scratch my head. Some lies, they seem believable that the world brings, but some lies just seem like, really? Are people actually lining up behind this lie and embracing it? How could rational, reasonable people made in the image of God believe some of these lies? And here's the answer. When we reject the Messiah, who is the way, the truth, and the life, there is no lie that we're not vulnerable to. There is none. Let's not be thinking, "Hey, I'm protecting myself because I'm a rational, reasonable person." No, there is no lie that we are not vulnerable to when we turn away from the value of our Messiah. Verse 17, "Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock." He's now talking about this foolish shepherd. Because for a while, he seems to triumph. "May the sword strike his arm and his right eye." In other words, he's going to be delivered. Revelation talks about this in great detail. He's going to be delivered a fatal blow. Now, again, he's a man that's able to do miracles. He's going to be super eloquent, super winsome. And he's going to return from this sword striking his arm and his right eye. But his end is ultimately to be crushed and be thrown in the lake of fire. In Revelation 19. So this worthless shepherd, he won't prevail in his own purposes. He'll be utterly defeated by the true shepherd. But to the people, God is saying, "Hey, but this foolish shepherd, he's going to do you great harm. He's not going to be like the good shepherd that I sent." And I want to end on a high note that the Messiah will rule over the whole world. And I'm going to take us to Zechariah 14 for a couple reasons. But here, look at chapter 14, verse 9. The first statement was that Messiah is going to save his people Israel. But now this explodes in us in Zechariah. And he says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." A future day is coming when God fulfills all the blessings he promised to the nation of Israel, but more, that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God will have his Messiah glorified as king, as savior, as shepherd. And he is going to take his rightful place on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he's going to rule, and his rule is not merely a spiritual reign, it's a literal reign where real earthly kings bow their knees to Jesus, acknowledging before everyone that Jesus is worthy. Amen? I asked you, who is Jesus to you? And here's what Jesus says about himself. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I want to close with two applications. And both of these have to do with worship. First, treasure the true Messiah King. Return to him. Treasure him. Ask yourself, do I really treasure the Messiah, or is Jesus, 30 pieces of silver, that's substantial to me. It's not that he's worth nothing, but he's not worth everything. Here's what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a treasure hidden in a field, this infinitely valuable treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then this joy, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. He says, everything in my life is worth obtaining this treasure. The treasure is the Messiah, the king of the kingdom. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, in case we didn't catch it. It's like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. He said, Jesus is worth everything. Taking up my cross, following him, because he's the true shepherd. Nothing in all the world is as disastrous as failing to value Jesus. A lot of things get in the way. Our families can get in the way. Our jobs get in the way. Our health can get in the way. Our pleasure can get in the way. Some really good things can get in the way. And here's the issue. If we have Jesus as the one of infinite value, all these other blessings are added to us. And the last application I would encourage you is look with hope for the Messiah King to return. Look with hope. Jesus says, wait for me, long for me. Paul talks about, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord has stored up for everyone who loves his appearing. Let's love his appearing. Let's think about this future day. The day is not now, but the day is coming. A return to the Messiah is a return to hope. Let us be people of hope.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We desire to encourage you in your spiritual walk. If you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, we want to give you a special encouragement. We pray for you. We pray that God would open your heart to see Jesus for all that he is, that he's not someone to be avoided, but he's someone to run to, that he's not a shepherd that's going to lead you into some desert where you're going to die, but he's a good shepherd who leads you to green pastures and quiet waters. And so I want to encourage you today and ask you the question, what are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? If you have not embraced him as your Savior, I want to encourage you to consider him today. We would love to send you some information that might encourage you in this direction of considering Christ as Savior and Lord. He's everything. He who has the Son has life. But if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Won't you look to him today and receive the life of God through him?
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.